me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. What a tremendous truth and a challenge, but he is all we need. He is all we need. We could have everything this world could offer, and yet we have nothing if we have not Jesus. So just give me Jesus, and he is enough. He is all that I need. Well, at this time, the children may be dismissed to Children's Church. I invite you to again turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we are at verse 9. And what a blessing for me, what a privilege to be up here and just preach God's Word. And I look out among you all and I see a bunch of sponges. You're just like sponges, I can tell. You're just eager to soak up the Word of God. And so I'm going to preach, and the water of His Word is going to find a lodging place in your heart. And you're going to be thinking, I need the Word. I want to know what God has for me this morning. So let's do that, okay? And let's look at verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Wow, what a contrast. Not a people, are a people. No mercy, now mercy. What a blessing for us. Let's stand together as we pray, and then we'll continue on. If you join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of the Word of God. Thank you that we can desire the Word, and you put that desire in our hearts if we're truly saved. And what a mark of a believer, what assurance we have. We know we're a child of God when we hunger and thirst for your Word and for righteousness, and we desire to be with God's people, and we desire to do the right thing. Lord, we fail over and over again, but by your grace, you lift us up time and time and time and time again. So lift us up this morning. Lift up our hearts to honor you and praise you. I pray, Lord, that you will work in my heart and help me as I share the Word of God this morning. And may we just see Jesus, our Lord, crucified. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much. You may be seated. Well, the blessings of believers, that's what we've been talking about, looking at. And I mean, I was just reading chapter 1 and 2 again this morning, and I thought, these chapters are just jam-packed with blessings. There are just too many to number, and yet we're trying to do that. The blessings of believers. We've got more blessings and benefits than you can shake a stick at. And I don't know how many things you shake a stick at, but you can't find enough sticks to shake in all these blessings. And I wonder, why didn't you quit counting? Why didn't you quit numbering up all the blessings that God has given us? This is what Peter is all about, delineating our blessings. And we, as believers, we have a purpose for living. We have a reason for living, for being. So many, many people wander the earth with no purpose, no hope, no understanding of why they are here or how they are here. And you've got the reason for why you're here, Jesus Christ. You've got a reason for living, and it's not just to make money and be happy. That seems to be the ultimate goal for most people. And how disappointed when they come to the end of their life. Well, I made money, and I was somewhat happy, and now what? You and I know now what. We're going to be ushered in to the very presence of our Savior. Now, I know we're busy, 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 and often we're just too busy. We're playing too busy. And too distracted and too focused on this life that God has given us and not focused enough on the God who has given this life to us. We're in danger of worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. The things He creates and gives to us rather than the one who created. What's the main thing in these two verses? And there are many, many truths and many blessings, but the one main action that we must, that we should always be involved in is this, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you. That's the main thing for us. All these blessings, what am I doing with them? God says, show them forth. Show them forth. In light of all that you are, here is what God says you should do. Show forth His praises. You praise Him in the darkness and the light. You praise Him on the mountaintop and in the valley. Praise Him when healthy. Praise Him when ill. Praise Him in good times, but you better praise Him in bad times as well, because we're going to experience it all, aren't we? The English word praise, if you look that up in a concordance, the English word praise, I didn't count all these, but it told me that praise is found 276 times in the Bible. That's a lot. Now, I think half of those are found in the Psalms or more. But 276 times the word praise is in the Bible. So maybe, just maybe, we ought to be praising our Lord 276 times every day. So just get a notebook, carry it around, and every time you praise the Lord, mark it down, right? Well, maybe that'd be kind of hard to do, but you get the idea. We ought to just be praising Him all the time. If I could learn to praise Him continually as I ought, I would begin to get my eyes and my focus off of me and on the Lord, who's the one that's taking care of me after all. In light of all the privileges and blessings and honor bestowed upon us, upon us totally, totally unworthy people, we are to show forth His praises. Now, one version translates it, declare. Show forth His praises, they translate it, declare. Declare His praises or excellencies. All other translations that I saw translate it, proclaim. So, declare, proclaim, whatever. We're just to tell it out. The literal idea is tell it out or show forth His praises. Proclaim it, declare it. We were created and then redeemed in order to show forth His praises. We're not here for nothing. God didn't save you to put you on a shelf and say, now you're retired. We never retire from serving our Lord. We're to show forth His praises to a needy world. And Peter made me thinking of Isaiah 43:21, which says, this people I have formed for myself, and they shall show forth my praise. And Peter may be in part quoting this verse, Isaiah 43:21. And we don't just share it with those within the body, but those outside of Christ as well. We are to proclaim to those without what has taken place within, said one writer. So show forth His praises. The word praises is also translated excellency. So it's the idea of show forth, showing forth how excellent He is. His excellencies is the idea. Or perfection, or virtues, whatever word we use. It just means we're to boast in that which is worthy of praise to Him. We show His goodness and His grace, His love, His justice, His mercy, His kindness. We just proclaim it from the housetop, right? Or maybe at least from the top of the ladder, high up as you can get. Now, I want to consider why we should show forth His praise. Two main reasons why we should show forth the praises of God. Number one, we should show forth His praises because of who we are. Because of who we are. What is that all about? Is that coming from me? Let me clear my throat again. I thought somebody dropped something. What did you drop out there? Okay, am I all right? I'm using this now? Okay. Okay, we must have a battery going dead or something. Okay, why? Because of who we are, number one, and because of where we've come from, number two. Two great reasons why we show forth this praise. Because of who we are, because of where we've come from. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth his praises. Number one, because of who we are. Letter A, who are we? We are a chosen generation. We are a chosen generation. The Greek word is genos. Genos. It means a people, a race, a generation, a chosen generation, a group of people, a group of people. We are chosen. We are elect, choice. We are chosen by God. Peter begins his verse with the word but. Notice that? But it's a transition, and he's giving us a contrast with what has gone before, with the description of unbelievers in verses 7 and 8 who rejected the living stone and are disobedient and stumble at his word. But you are not so, Peter is saying. But you are, in contrast, a chosen generation. And this harkens back to chapter 1, verse 2 of Peter, which says you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We are an elect people, a chosen people, God's choice for salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, yes, I believe, I receive, and at the same time, I'm God's choice. Wow, figure that out. We spent a lot of time on that back when we looked at chapter 1, verse 2. Here we are collectively a chosen generation or a chosen people, a chosen family. So again, I ask, why should we praise him? Because we are especially chosen. You were God's choice from eternity past. Now why? You ask. Good question. I wonder the same thing about you. Why you? No, I wonder about me. Why me? After I first got saved, I used to think of that a lot. I thought, Lord, why me? Out of all my family, I was the worst. And I was. I was the worst. At least in my behavior and my looks. I was the worst one. And God, and I still am kind of that way. But why? Why? Well, because we're chosen by him. Why was the choice made? Because God determined and willed to make it, and no other reason. That's why. Because God willed it so. And this truth dates back to the Old Testament and God's choice of Israel as his particular possession. Turn to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. We need to show forth his praises. We need to declare his excellencies because we've been chosen, and we are able to show forth his praises because we have been chosen. Our salvation is based upon the sovereign selection of God, as was the case with Israel. That's how they were saved. God chose them. They were chosen. They were selected to be God's own people above all the people of the world. And we see what? Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a what? A special people. Put your name in there. God has chosen you to be a special person unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people. In fact, it began with one, Abraham. God chose Abraham out of a pagan nation. But why did God do that? He tells us exactly why in verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why did God make Israel his own people? Because he loved them. Why did he love them? He loved them because he loved them. He willed to love them. And there's not much room for bragging when God's the one who placed you and me in his family. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. It's a gift. It's grace. You had nothing to do with it, except humbling yourself and calling on him. And even God brought you to do that. It's all of him. John 15, 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. God chooses, but we respond. I have to respond by believing. Acts 13, verse 48. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. All of God's chosen believed. Again, it's just mind-boggling. How this work, God chooses, but if I don't believe, I won't be saved. I've got to believe. And you've got to believe. Okay? So that's where we are. But so we praise him for that. We praise him for making us a chosen generation, because this truth glorifies God. It honors him. It takes away every ounce of glory from you and me. And it makes him worthy of our utmost praise, or our utmost for his highest. What peace and joy it ought to bring to our hearts that we are thus a chosen people, selected to be his and thus to follow him wholly. Why should we show forth his praises? Because of who we are. Letter A, we're chosen generation. Letter B, we are a royal priesthood. Right there, the outline's right there in that verse. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. No wonder we have reason to offer God our praise. We are both kings and priests. Royal priests. You are of the royal priesthood this morning, if you know Christ. Revelation 1:6, John the Apostle writes, and hath made us, he, Jesus, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then Revelation 5:10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And yet now we are made kings and priests unto our God, a royal priesthood. It's absolutely unbelievable. Exodus 19:6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Again, Peter borrowing the language of the Old Testament in what he writes here in the New. Exodus 19:6, speaking of his people Israel, you will be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And here's me, a sinner worthy of eternal condemnation. I should be cast into the lake of fire and be tormented forever. But for God's grace, but for his making me a royal priesthood. I am now part of a royal family. I now have royal blood in my veins because of the sacrifice of that true king who left his throne and died for me to lift me up to be part of royalty. I don't think that, humanly speaking, I have any ancestors that ever sat on a throne. I was related to Ray Garvey, the great philanthropist from Wichita. Ray Garvey, ever heard of the Garvey Building, the Garvey Center, a grain elevator, that huge grain elevator in Salina? Ray Garvey built that. I'm related to him. You didn't know that, did you? And a while back, his son Willard Garvey died, left me nothing in his inheritance. Nothing. Ray Garvey was a multi-millionaire. And I was a first cousin to Ray Garvey. I was a first cousin. You say, wait a minute. He died back in 1959. I was a first cousin twice removed. My great-grandpa was a brother to Ray Garvey's mother. Ray Garvey's mother was Janetta Jane Post. Janetta Jane Post Garvey. She was a sister to my great-grandpa, Jacob Allen Post. They grew up in Phillipsburg, Kansas. So his son, Ray Garvey, died right out here on Highway 81, pulled out front of a truck. A truck pulled out in front of him. He'd been up in Salina looking at his grain elevator. My wife, Roberta, just read a book written by Ray Garvey's wife. Anyway, he's coming down 81 bypass by a gas station, whichever gas station in 1959 was out there, and he got killed in 1959, June 29th, 1959. Anyway, his son Willard took over the estate, and then Willard died. I think Willard built the Epic Center in Wichita, that tallest building in Kansas, has that slanted roof. I think it was a Garvey that built that. And this is some facts about Ray Garvey, my first cousin, I'll have you know. So I kind of got royal blood, getting close. Ray Garvey, at the time this was written by his wife, owns most land of any person in Kansas, harvests the most wheat of any person in Kansas, built and owns more apartments than any person in Kansas, built and owns more shopping centers than any person in Kansas, owned and operates more drilling rigs than any person in Kansas, drilled, owns, and operates more oil and gas wells than any person in Kansas, built, owns, operates more grain elevators than any person in the world. And he built the largest grain elevator in the world. I think that was in Wichita, but anyway, I just knew you'd want to know that. So Willard Garvey would be my second cousin, but Ray was my, okay, so that's as close as I get to royalty, I guess. My great aunt Nettie was his mom. But we're going to reign as kings. We do have royal blood. We will reign as kings when we reign on the earth, and this kingdom shall never pass away. So what a great privilege to be promoted by God to the position of royal priesthood. But you know what? With that privilege comes a great responsibility. We've got to live out our lives according to our high calling and high position. There are certain things that kings and priests were not allowed to be involved in. They had a higher standard by which to live, and so do we. For example, the high priest was not to drink alcohol. I'm not talking about he was not to get drunk. A high priest was not even to touch alcohol. In Leviticus 10:8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It'll be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put a difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. And I believe that's applicable to us. I think we need to make a difference. We ought to be living lives that are different. And that includes abstaining from alcohol. Nothing good comes from alcohol. And I'll say it again. And say, well, I don't get drunk. When you drink, a person drinks one beer, he is inebriated. He is on the way to drunkenness. Now, where is that line? I don't know. And neither do most people that drink know. So, we're kings and priests. I believe we shouldn't drink then. Kings were not to drink either. Proverbs 31:4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to drink strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. If kings and priests were not to drink, then how much more we who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? You know, I don't think it's a stretch to make that application. Let's live according to our position of a blood-bought sinner made a saint. And that's just an example. We should have a high standard by which we live in order to honor that one who has lifted us up from hell into heaven. A blood-bought sinner made a saint. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling. A holy calling. So we should show forth his praises Because of who we are, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and thirdly, or letter C, a holy nation. Chosen, royal, holy. We're talking about privilege and responsibility here that I wonder whether or not we take it as seriously as we should. And that's why this is here, to remind us to take these things to heart, to take them seriously. They apply to you and to me. A nation, a holy nation. Nation is a word ethnos. We get a word ethnic from it, which means a people, an ethnic group, a nation. So we're a holy people, a holy group, a holy nation. Holy is a word for set apart, sacred, different. The word implies something set apart and therefore different, distinguished, distinct, because we are special to the Lord. We're set apart to the Lord. Of course, again, a parallel is found in the Old Testament Israel, which were God's covenant people. They were a holy nation, Leviticus 20, 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. And the exact same thing happened when you got saved. God made you holy, and he severed you from the world. And he said, you're no longer of the world. You're in the world, but you're not to be of the world. We are new creatures in Christ. Old things passed away. But because of sin, Israel forfeited her great privilege of being God's special, chosen, holy people. But their fall became a blessing for us Gentiles who believe. Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 elaborate on that. Romans 11:11 says, through their fall, through Israel's fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. In Romans 11:17, we are the wild olive tree grafted in. Israel's a natural olive tree, but because they rejected the Lord, God grafted in the Gentiles as a wild olive tree. But one day Israel will again enjoy the blessings of being God's holy people, but not until they turn to the Messiah before and during the tribulation period that is coming. Today God sets us apart as his own, to himself. And we have a relationship with him. We often tell people, it's all about relationship, not religion. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are able and we desire to serve him as a result of the new birth when we were set apart to God. We were saved, but we are also sanctified, so let's live as sanctified ones. Okay? I'm made holy by God's grace, but I've got to live holy by God's grace. So let's live a sanctified, holy, separated life. That means I say no to sin. I say no to lust. Oh, how lust can overcome us so quickly, and it's so powerful. But I'm sanctified, I'm set apart for God. What a motive for living for him and saying no to sin. Why should we show forth his praises? Because of who we are. We're chosen, we're a royal, and we're a holy nation. And fourthly, letter D, we're a peculiar people. A peculiar people. I looked up the word peculiar, and the first definition of peculiar means weird. So you and I are a weird people, bizarre. You and I are bizarre people, curious, abnormal. Well, we kind of fit into that. The second meaning of peculiar is belonging exclusively to someone or something. Unique, unique. That's the idea of the word as it's used here. We're peculiar. We exclusively belong to the Lord. It's the idea of being God's own special people. And it's translated that way in other versions. We are God's special people. We see this truth again as describing the nation of Israel. In Exodus 19:5, and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You're going to be a peculiar, you're going to be a unique, exclusive people to me. A people for God's own possession, New American Standard translates it. It means to acquire for a price. We've been acquired by a price. So we're peculiar, we're special, we're acquired. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We are his purchased possession, is the idea. We belong to God because he bought us at the ultimate price. Titus 2:13, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He bought us with his blood. We should show forth his praises, first of all, because of who we are. We're royal priesthood. We already listened to him. Because of who we are, and the second main point, because of where we've come from. Because of who we are, we just saw four aspects of who we are, and finally, where we've come from. Verse 9, you are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I was over here, now I'm over there. Darkness, light, not a people, now a people. No mercy, now mercy. We should praise him because of where we've come from. First of all, we've come from darkness, or letter A, if you will. We've come from darkness. Not a people, no mercy, not light, now light. The contrasts are wonderful. Out of darkness into his light. Not a people, now the people. Not obtained mercy, now obtained mercy. That's what you call transformation. Transformation. I have come from the darkness to the light of the Lord. I have come from the night to the day. Once I was blind, but now I see. The beautiful illustration of that is in John 9. We'll not turn there. You can turn there if you like. But the beautiful story of Christ giving sight to the blind man. I just love that incident, that scene in the Bible. John 9:25, the man born blind and healed by Jesus, he said, and they were questioned by the authorities. And this was a sinner that healed you. I mean, he didn't work on the Sabbath. And the blind man who had his sight now said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. In other words, I don't know if he was a sinner. I don't care if he is a sinner or not. I just know he healed me. I was born blind and now I see. That's what happened to you and me when we became Christians. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and now we live. We were of our father, the devil, and now have returned into the shepherd and bishop of our souls. So no wonder we ought to always be praising him, knowing full well the contrast of what we were and now what we've become. So what's the change? Number one, we've come from the darkness, and number two, we were not a people. We were not a people, but now we are. That's why we praise him. We should show his praise because of where we've come from. We've come from the darkness, and we've come from being not a people. We were of Satan's family, as Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do, in John 8:44. But now, Jesus said in 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have overcome them, because now you are of God. Ephesians 2 says it so wonderfully. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Spirit now works in the children of disobedience. And he goes on, we were blind, we were dead in our sins, but God, in his mercy, wherewith he loved us. And it goes on, by grace are you saved. You were without Christ, having no hope, but now, in verse 12 of Ephesians 2. But now, I love the but now. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you were far off or made near by the blood of Christ. So we come from darkness. We were not a people. And finally, we obtain mercy. We obtain mercy. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and persecutor, but I obtained mercy. And the grace of God was exceeding abundant, he goes on to say, 1 Timothy 1:12 to 15. Hosea 2:23, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that have not obtained mercy. But now. It's not what we were. It's what we are now. That's all that matters. In fact, it's not what I was yesterday. That's long gone. And it'll never come back. It's what I am, who I am, and what I'm doing today. But now, you that were afar off, and maybe I was far off yesterday, I don't need to be far off today. I need to draw near to him, right? Now. And what we are now is only because of what God did then, when he sent his son into the world to die, to make the transformation in my life and your life possible. And then I don't have to worry about the past, the if-onlys. How many times we go, oh, if only I'd done this, if only I'd have known better, if only, you know, if only. They're all gone. Can't touch them. So we need not even look at them anymore. It's but now. God is so good. I love Isaiah 1. And verse 4, all sinful nation laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children of corruptors, forsaken the Lord. The head is sick, the whole body is putrid and full of sores. You're like Sodom and Gomorrah, and you've shed blood, and you're just wicked, 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 God says. And yet he ends in Isaiah 1:18, but come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, wicked, corrupt, depraved, they shall be white as snow. That's for you and me. Though my sins be so awful, today, if you will hear God's voice, today is a day of salvation. Today he offers forgiveness. Romans 5:6. For when you are without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God, verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you, a sinner, to make you a saint, that you can show forth his praises. He died for us. The blessings of believers are all rooted in that great transaction of God taking our sins and placing them on his Son, the Lamb of God. And the great exchange takes place there on the cross. His righteousness to me, my sins upon him. And because our sins are nailed to his cross, we now enjoy the blessings. We just enjoy the blessings. We then must show forth his praises because of who we are, chosen, royal, holy, peculiar, and because of where we've come from. The darkness, not a people, no mercy. Now light, a people of God, much mercy. God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've done for us. What a blessing indeed to read of these great truths and be reminded of your blessing to us, your enablement. As Paul said, I thank God that he hath enabled me, putting me into the ministry. Lord, your enabling power is sufficient for each one of us to serve you, to do the ministry in our little corners of the world, and help us to be faithful in doing that. Lord, may we just rejoice in what you've done. Some of us are hanging our heads today, wringing our hands over the past, and Lord, may we just relish what is today, what you're doing in our lives today, and look forward to a great tomorrow when Jesus comes again. Bless now as we close. We give our hearts to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.